to the saints who have gathered at a little C called PCBC. You don't know what that means, you missed out on the last sermon series on Big C, Little C. The Big C being the body of believers, those who come to know Christ as their Savior. You become a part of the church universally, the body of Christ throughout the world. And then Christians gather together in local congregations called Little C's, the local church, that they might be equipped and taught from Scripture to be who God has called us to be. The series is called Alive, The Church Alive. There are dead places of worship all over the planet. I pray we're not one of those today. I pray that we would be alive, not just because we had great worship just now, but because Christ is alive in us. Not that we're trying to live for God, but God actually lives in us. What does that mean? Well, Paul was teaching that to a bunch of believers, not just at Ephesus, that's in modern-day Turkey today, but also the other little C's in that region. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. This whole series through the book of Ephesians is to teach us how we can actually be alive. Now you say, well, I'm alive. If you have a heartbeat, you're alive. That's physical life. We're talking about what Jesus said he came to give us, which is called abundant life. You can be alive on this planet. I did it for the first 17 and a half years of my life. You can have physical life, but not be alive on the inside. I was empty. I was searching. I was spiritually dead, and I had no life, even though I was alive. This life is life that we find at a whole nother level. It's abundant life that also has the promise of eternal life. The Apostle Paul was a very religious man in his upbringing. He grew up what was called a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the top of his class. He was the most religious person in Israel. He was a religious man, but he had no life. He would come to discover that life was found in Christ the Messiah on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed, and he became the Apostle Paul. So now he's teaching those who are now believers in Ephesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints. We looked at this last week, and if you weren't here, we talked about there's two kinds of people in the room. There's the saints and the ain'ts. There are those who've been transformed, who have a new life, and now no longer are sinners, just trapped in sin, but they now are classified as a new person in a new condition. We are now the saints of the living God. The saints. We're going to dig in on what it means to be a saint. And what we know is a saint ain't who they used to be. A saint is someone who ain't a sinner anymore. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't tempt us. It means that's not who I am anymore. I don't live for this. I don't live for what I used to live for. Do I struggle with sin? Yes. Do you struggle? Yes. We all are tempted. We all will struggle. But now I'm a new creature, a new creation, a new person. Yes, born in this world. Yes, born in a sin-trapped world. But I am in Christ. That makes me a saint, not because I'm perfect, not because I'm more religious. Matter of fact, a saint, let's just define that. Some people are confused today. They think saints are football players who live in New Orleans. Those aren't the saints. We are the saints. A saint ain't a sinner anymore. They are one who may struggle with sin, but are now being perfected and given victory over sin. A saint ain't perfect, and that's where we struggle. Man, I'm not a saint. Has anybody ever said, well, they ain't no saint? Ever said that about you? They did to me. My 10-year high school reunion. I'm not going to tell you how long ago that was. I showed up for my 10-year high school reunion. Showed up. I had become a Christian. I show back up, and when you go to these reunions, they'll ask you, and that's if you graduate someday, guys, all right? And you go 10 years later, the first question, what do you think they're going to ask you? Well, what are you doing now, Bill? I'm a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor at this church at my 10-year high school reunion. You should have seen the look on my classmates' faces when they saw that I was a youth pastor. I'll never forget, several of them laughed. Several of them said, go, come on, man, tell me. He said, nice joke. Seriously, what are you doing now? I'm a youth pastor. I remember somebody literally saying to me, what parent on God's green earth would trust their kids to you? I get it. They had been to the parties I'd been at. They had seen my empty life. They had seen me living after sin. But I was a new person. Now, I wasn't what the world would say is a saint. You see, the world says a saint is some superhero spiritual person that's more spiritual than everybody else. They never sin. Mother Teresa, they have everything together. They're not like you and me. No, that's not the definition of a saint. There's not a perfect person on this earth today. There is one who was perfect. There is one who came to this earth, Jesus, who left his throne in heaven, walked on this earth, and walked all the way to a cross at Calvary. And that perfect one lives in me. And that perfect one is the one who is perfecting me. I'm not perfect, but as a saint, a child of God, a new person, he is making me new every day. And he's doing the same in your life if you'll let him, if you know Christ. But we know this, being a saint is not determined by our works, by showing up for church, doing good things, not doing bad things. That isn't a saint. A saint is one who's been bought out of sin, one who is now a part of a new family, the family of God, and is living for the glory of God. So what does that look like? Well, in that reality, we find this. The Bible tells us that when we're born into this world, all of us are born falling short of God's glory. That makes us a sinner. The Bible says the little g god of this world, Satan, who was cast down from heaven to this earth, that little g, the one who's ruling over this planet in the spiritual realm, if you will, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Growing up, I couldn't see spiritual things. I was blind spiritually. I was empty in my heart. I was blind. And then as I began to hear scripture like you're hearing today, as I began to go to church and hear the Bible preached, I began to understand where I could find the abundant life in Christ. And it was through that that I was able to see my sin and my need for a Savior, and God saved me from that. So I used to be in a different family. I used to be in the God of this world's family. And then Jesus, who paid for my sin with his life, his death, and his resurrection, allowed me, he bought me out of my sin, and now I became a part of the family of a holy God. I had a new family. I am a new person in Christ. But I still have an enemy of my soul. Satan, who once owned my soul over here, was separating me from a holy God, cannot touch my salvation, but he can confuse me. He can distract me, and he can discourage me in my faith. And that's what he tries to do in your life. He may not be able to touch your salvation, but he sure can affect the quality of that salvation, and it comes under this label. In 2 Corinthians, he's the god of this world who blinds the mind of the unbelievers. In Revelation, hold your place in Ephesians, go to the last book of the Bible, go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. We see a new label for the god of this world. He's called the accuser of the brethren. The brethren, who's the brethren? Those are the brothers and sisters, the family, the brethren of God, the family of God. So look at this, Revelation 12, verse 10. The Apostle John said, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, there's that phrase, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. What John is able to see is not only is the God of this world trying to bring us hell on earth, he's trying to cause us to live a living hell while we're on this earth. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is constantly, it says, day and night, not once a month, not once a year, but all day long, he is trying to bring evidence against you before God that you're not worthy of his grace. The accuser of the brethren. The sad thing is, we give him fuel for that fire. We fall short of God's glory. We do things that aren't pleasing unto the Lord. And you said, well, I thought you said we're a saint and not a sinner. That doesn't mean we don't struggle in those things. And as we struggle and as we fall short of God's glory, there is the accuser of the brethren to try to convince God that you're not worthy of his grace. But here's the good news. Romans chapter 8. I want you to turn there next. Hold in your place in Ephesians. We're going to be back. Romans 8:33. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is also writing, and he's given them great encouragement. And he's being real. Matter of fact, he has stated earlier, he has stated in the chapter just before that, that there was nothing good in him. Not one thing that was good in him except Christ who was alive in him. This is the Apostle Paul. If anybody was a saint, it was this guy named Paul. He said, guys, there's nothing good, inherently good in me. But then he gets down into Romans 8 and he says this, understand this. You can know the love of God. You can have an abundant life. And when you experience that, God is the one who justifies us. God is the one that will glorify us. God is the one who saves us. And here's the reality, that if you have become a saint, nothing can touch that. No one and nothing can touch that condition. Listen to what he says in verse 33. Look at this. And so he says, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? You see, they were under the same battle that you and I are. We wake up every day and the enemy's there talking in our voice. You're not worthy of God's grace. You ain't no saint. Oh, look at what you did today. Oh, you claimed to be a Christian and you did that. You acted like that. You believed that. You looked at that. You did that. As if our condition is determined on what we do and we don't do. No, it's all determined on what Christ has done for us. And that's why Paul says there's nobody who can step up in that holy tribunal and stand before the God of the universe, the judge of all souls, and say, Bill Hulse, look at that guy. Let me give you some evidence, Father God. Bill did this this week. Bill didn't do what you asked him to do this week. Bill did this. He could talk all day long on a guy like me. Maybe he can talk a little longer on you. He's got stuff on us. But the beautiful thing you're going to see in Scripture today is God is the one who determines the reality of who we are. No one can bring a charge against us. You know why? Because Jesus paid off our debt. I want to show this to you in a picture, and it's in a part of the Bible you probably haven't been in, maybe some of you ever in this book. See if you can find the book of Zechariah. That's in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. Trust me. Find the minor prophet, Zechariah, and go to chapter 3. Let me give you some history of what we're about to see. And while this is hundreds and thousands of years ago, it still relates to today. Because humans today are no different than they were 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. We all have the same struggles, the same reality. We live on a sin-torn planet. Zechariah was a young minor prophet. He was raised up by God in a very unique time in Israel's history. Israel, at one point, was conquered by Babylon. They were taken into exile for 70 years. And now, God has allowed them to return to the land, and they're rebuilding the nation of Israel again. Zechariah is raised up to speak truth to the people. They had forgotten who they were. They'd been in captivity in Babylon. They were trapped in Babylon's culture and their system, and had been 70 years away from their home, away from their worship. Now they've returned home, and here's a guy named Zechariah. It's interesting. Listen to what Zechariah's name means in Hebrew. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. They needed to hear that. Just in his name, they were hearing gospel. They were hearing good news. You mean Yahweh remembers us all these years later? Even though we betrayed him earlier, he still remembers us. Will he remember his promises to our father Abraham? Yes, Yahweh remembers. He will never let you go. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. And they had to be reminded of that lesson. As they've come back in the land, they started building their homes, but the tabernacle had been destroyed, the temple. And it was Zechariah that God would raise up and would lead the charge. Not only do we need to build our physical homes, but we need our spiritual home, the temple as well. And he led the nation back to spiritual repentance. Go to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. So Zechariah is getting a message from God, and it says, God showed me Joshua, the high priest. This is not Joshua from the days of Moses. This is a different Joshua. Joshua was a very popular name in those days, and this was a different Joshua. He was the high priest for Israel. And it says, he showed me Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and also Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So we find that Zechariah was given a spiritual vision. The portals of heaven are opened up, and he's able to see things that you can't see with the physical eyes, but were just as real. The spiritual realm is more real than what you and I can see right now. And he saw something that he needed, that we needed to see. Look at what he saw. First of all, there is the Lord. The angel of the Lord was not an angelic being, a created being of God. This is a phrase used for Jesus before he was incarnate. The angel of the Lord wasn't a created angelic being. This was the Son of the living God before he took on flesh in Bethlehem and then a cross at Calvary. So Jesus is there, and also Satan is there. Isn't that interesting? That Satan is able to walk up and talk smack on Joshua. Isn't that what we read earlier? He does it day and night. The accuser of the brethren. Here he is, doing what he always does, and he is talking trash on Joshua. In other words, he comes before the Lord and he says, this is no high priest. This guy, there's nothing special about him. How's he going to be a priest of people? This dude has all kinds of issues. It could as easily have been Bill Hulse, the pastor of this little see called PCBC. I hate to confess to you publicly, I got issues. I fall short of God's glory. So do you. You got issues. I'd make you turn to your neighbor and confess it, but you don't have to. You already got it, right? If you don't, I'll make you say it. We all got issues. Joshua had his issues. And as he is there, he is being accused of not being worthy to serve God or even be one of God's children. He was standing before the angel of the Lord, and that makes all the difference in the world. There was also Satan, the accuser, but there was the angel of the Lord. There was Jesus. And the beautiful thing before over here, when I was a sinner, I was without Jesus. And I was guilty as, what do we call it? Guilty as sin. Because I was a sinner. That's all I did. That's all I lived for. Then when I put my faith in Christ, I now became a saint. And guess who's there, who's promised he would never leave me or forsake me? That angel of the Lord, Jesus. He is the one that represents me. I have him on an eternal retainer. And he appears on my behalf. Not because I can defend myself in a holy courtroom, but my defender does, Jesus. And here was Joshua. He's there before the Lord, and he's being accused in the holy courtroom of his sin. He ain't no saint. Look at verse 2. So Joshua didn't get on the witness stand and say, well, that's not true, God. I went to church today. Oh, and can I show you my baptism certificate? And he didn't step up on the stand and try to present all this evidence of why he was a good guy. No, he was smart. He kept his mouth shut. But he let Jesus speak for him. Look at this, verse 2. So the Lord spoke and said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua, look at verse 3. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments standing there before the angel. Clearly, here's the evidence that we read. The evidence is Joshua is not standing there in the purest of form. Matter of fact, his clothes are disgustingly filthy, the Bible says. And there's a picture here of reality. Matter of fact, Isaiah would have to tell us, he would speak to the people of God, and he would say, guys, your righteousness, trying to be righteous for God, trying to dress this up and look all holy like saints, your righteousness is like, anybody know what it says? Filthy rags. That's exactly what Joshua models here. Joshua is standing before a holy God, the Lord God Almighty, the Messiah, Jesus. He's in filthy robes, garments. He's guilty of dirty clothes. That word filthy doesn't really do justice to what is being said here in the Hebrew. The word filthy doesn't mean that he forgot to wash his clothes. It doesn't mean that on the way there that day he fell into a puddle of mud or had grass stains on his white robe. Can you see him, the priest, in his white robes? And he shows up and he's got grass stains and he's fallen in the mud and you can't. And he's tried washing it out and it just leaves a stain. That's not the picture of the word here. The word for filthy in the Hebrew, look it up, it literally means like you have been swimming in your own sewer. Human dung. That is the picture. He wasn't just dirty, he was stinking dirty. He had created his own mess. Not just Joshua, I do that, you do that. And here he was, the high priest. Shouldn't that dude be in a totally clean white robe? He was a man just like you in this room, a man or a woman in this room, he was just like you and me. He was struggling with his humanness. He was struggling with living in this world. And his clothes were stained by his own choices. So what does God do with that? Does God hear the evidence from the accuser of the brethren and say, well, you must not be a saint. You ain't no saint. You're back over here in the sinner camp. Get back over there. Get back where you came from. No, watch it. Verse 4. So God spoke, and he said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. Notice Joshua didn't stand there and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. God, I'll fix it. Give me 24 hours. I'll be back. I'll go walk some old ladies across the street. I'll sell some Girl Scout cookies, and I'll go to church. He knew he couldn't fix it. God had to fix it. And God said, remove his garments. Exactly what God did for the first human beings who became sinners. You go back and you read in the book of Genesis, you see the account of the first human beings that were placed on this planet. They chose sin over God's will. They were perfect in God's image. They were saints, and they exchanged their condition to become sinners. When they sinned, the Bible says they lost their righteousness. What was clothing them, the holiness of God, was gone, and they were just naked. So they went, and instead of taking their sin, their filthy garments to the Lord, they created their own designer clothes. It says they used fig leaves, and they tried to cover it up. And there they were, hiding from God, and holy God still came to them, because God will never leave us nor forsake us. And God came to them, and he said, what in the world? We were naked, and we were scared of you. Who told you you were naked? Where'd you get that? Why would you run from me? You can't fix it. I can. And God didn't say, okay, you want to trust your fig leaves? Die in your fig leaves. You're a sinner. Want nothing to do with you. Be gone. He could have easily done that. He's holy. They were not. But you know what that holy God did? He did the same thing for Adam and Eve that he did for Joshua. He did the same thing for Joshua that he did for me. He took me and Joshua and Adam and Eve, who were sinners, and he said, I'm going to take that filth off of you, and I'm going to give you a new covering. In the garden, it says that an animal died that day, and he took the skin off the critter, and he put it on the sinner. I happen to believe that that was a sheep, a lamb, because that lamb is the best picture of Jesus. That lamb, its wool is white and pure and clean. They were filthy. They were covered with a picture of Jesus. Not only that he would cleanse us from our sin, but that he would be that lamb that would be placed on a cross, that would give up his life, just like that lamb did that day for Adam and Eve. Jesus did that for you and me and for Joshua the high priest, so that we could have a new covering. Take a look, keep going with it. Remove the filthy garments from him. See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. Festal robes, that word festal means clothing of royalty. Yes, I can soil this testimony. I can step into what I call stupid. And we do that. And when we do, we stain the robe. But God says, if you'll bring that to me, I'll change you. I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And I will put on you not just a new robe, you'll put on one of my royal, a festal robe, because you are a saint, you are a child of mine. And notice that wasn't because he was a high priest, it wasn't because he lived in Israel, it was because God was his God and he was a saint of that living God. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 61. He said, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. That's who God is. And that's what God does for saints. We ain't perfect. He is. But that perfect God is perfecting me every day, and he wants to do that in your life. So live like a saint. Don't listen to the accuser of the brethren that says, oh, see, there you go. You got dirty again. Boom. You're a sinner. You ain't worthy of God's love. God can't love you. Look at you. You are dirty. God says, bring it to me. Confess your sin, all of it. I don't care what it is. And I, God, will forgive you, my saint, of everything. And I'll remove it and cleanse it forevermore. A saint ain't perfect, but a saint is being made perfect every single day. And how did that happen? Go on to verse 6 and 7 in Zechariah. Zechariah 3, look at verse 6 and 7. He has now put a new robe over Zechariah. He has maintained the fact that he is a part of the royal family. He is a saint. Doesn't matter what Satan is accusing. Doesn't matter what's happened. God has fixed it. But the angel of the Lord, Jesus, spoke to Joshua saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, you will govern my house, you will have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. You see, God's grace isn't cheap. God's grace isn't something we can just say, oh, God, forgive me, and we keep living like hell on earth. No, God's grace brings a holy grace, but it also brings a holy accountability. He says, Joshua, I have restored you. I have cleansed you. Live like a saint. Honor me with your testimony. Honor me with your life, and I will bless you. I will give you access. I will give you freedom. I will give you leadership. I will give you blessings. You can't just say, well, if God's going to forgive me, I'm going to go do what I want to do. No, that's trashing on God's grace. And frankly, that's the mindset of a sinner, not a saint. A saint who's been changed, they may fall short of God's glory, but we're a child of the King, and we have a heart for the King. We need to start living like who we are. That's why Paul didn't write to the sinners saved by grace in Ephesus. He said, I write to you the saints, the ones who are new. How did we become new? You got to see this, and we'll close. It's powerful. Go to verse 8. So you think Joshua could just walk away and say, na-na-na-boo-boo to Satan? Hey, liar, look at me. No, there's more. Take a look at this. Take a look at verse 8. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, these men are simply a symbol. This vision that was given to Zechariah was real, but it was a bigger picture than what was just for them. It was also for us. Take a look. For I am going to bring in my servant, the branch, capital B. He says, I fixed you today, but I'm going to fix man's sin forever because I'm going to introduce the branch. This branch was from the branch of David, the line of David, the lineage of David, the one that would crush the serpent's head all the way back from Genesis 3. He He says, I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to do it by sending the branch, not branches, not multiple ways to God, one way, the branch. For behold, the stone I've set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. And behold, I will grave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Zechariah, I told you, out of all the minor prophets, has more messianic promises than any other minor prophet. This is one of those promises, the branch. The branch who would die on a tree called a cross for you and me. Why did he do that? To remove our filthy garments, to make us saints. And he did that on an appointed, notice what it says, I will fix this on one day. Let me tell you when that day was. That day was over 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, on a cross at a place called Calvary. It was on a cross that they hung criminals. Multiple people died that day, but there was one who claimed to be Messiah, the branch. There was one who left his throne in heaven and came to this earth, took on a fleshly body so he could take on the sins of this fleshly body and those fleshly bodies before me. And Jesus paid the price. The wages of sin is death. That's what Jesus became. And on that day, a holy God paid for our filthiness. Because God so loved the world, he sent Jesus, the branch, the only one who could fix it, on the only day that God had designed before the foundation of the world. And there was Jesus, taking on the sins of the world, dying in my place and in yours. They took him off that cross because he died that day. They placed him in a tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus did what he said he would do. The branch, the living branch, conquered death, the grave, and he rose again. He lives today. He is the living branch. And those who abide in him, he will abide in you. And when you find that, and when you discover that, you will find abundant life, and you will have the promise of eternal life, because the branch came to give you both. The question is he the branch for you? Is he the one that cleanses you from all your sin?